Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. Again, we congregate to receive your word. And we ask that we'll be changed, that we'll be ushered into dimensions of the Spirit where we rule and reign in life. Take all the praise, take all the glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. God bless you richly. Wow. We honor the Lord mightily this morning. Woke up this morning to a very heavy downpour, and yet you are here in your numbers. An attestation and a testimony to the fact that you love the Lord passionately. And your heart is open to receive, full of expectation. And so I make bold to tell you that this conference will not end until you receive your encounter. Amen. This conference will not end until you are ushered into the supernatural. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. The Lord began to speak to us last night. I told us I was going to teach us on the map to the supernatural. Everywhere, every location you want to access, there is a definite pathway. If you are not accessing it, it's not because it's not available, it's because you don't know the way to the city. The Bible said, "The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them because they know not how to enter the city." That means if you know how, then the realities of the city becomes your experience. I want you to know this morning that there are people who are living the supernatural life every day. They are walking in it, they are communicating it to others, and that is their natural realm. And the reason a conference like this is put together is because it's a burden in the heart of the Father to see every one of us walk in the supernatural. It's not a heritage or a prerogative of a few. It is a reality for everyone who is in God's kingdom. In fact, life in the kingdom begins with the supernatural. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot perceive the kingdom." That means in Jesus' perspective, you begin to live your life from a superior reality. And you live into this reality from that reality. And so when we don't live in the supernatural, it is not God's plan for us. It is rather a function of our ignorance. He said, "My people perish," Hosea chapter 4 verse 6b, "not because God is not ready to deliver, but because of the lack of knowledge." And so if the people of God acquires knowledge, then the people of God will not perish. Praise God. And so this morning, we want to contemplate again from the word of the Lord how to access the supernatural. What is the pathway for walking in the supernatural? What is the definite map of the Spirit that, if carefully followed, will arrive us in the location where we live and express the supernatural? Praise the Lord. And last night, I began to route us into the supernatural from the path of life. Because the easiest way to access the supernatural is through the path of life. As I proceed this morning, I will show you that there are three basic pathways to the supernatural. And the one we considered last night is the path of life. And the reason is because the easiest pathway to the supernatural is the pathway of life. When you begin to do business in the supernatural corridors, you are going to discover that there are three access points to the supernatural. The first access point to the supernatural is life, which is what we looked at yesterday. The second access point to the supernatural is by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the third access point to the supernatural is by the doorway of righteousness. If you are able to walk any of these corridors, you will arrive at the supernatural. And I will talk about these three parts briefly this morning. But just as a way of recap, last night, considering the path of life as a roadmap to the supernatural, we said there were five protocols. Five protocols that, if apprehended, would lead us into the supernatural. And I said the first is to receive that life. Because you've got to be born into that life in order to live from the realm of that life. There is nothing you can do to live on earth except as the natural life is given to you. Your access point to this natural realm is the possession of the natural life. When the natural life is withdrawn, no matter how spiritual you are, you will leave this world. So what keeps you in this world? The reason you eat, the reason you drink, the reason you drive, the reason you sleep, all of which are realities in the natural, is because you have the natural life. The moment the natural life is withdrawn, you will no longer know what sleep is. You will not know what food is. You will not know what driving a car looks like. So the experience and the experiences you have in this life is a product of your possession of the natural life. The same applies for the supernatural life. For you to operate in the supernatural life, you must possess the supernatural realm. You must possess the supernatural life. And the only way to accessing that supernatural life is to accept the custodian of that life. And in 1 John chapter 5, from verse 11 to verse 13, the Bible said, "This is the record." That means every being of understanding knows, because it's a reality in the spirit. This is the record that eternal life is in the Son, and whoever has the Son has life, and whoever has not the Son hath not life, because the life is in the Son. And so anyone who receives Jesus as Lord also receives the life that Jesus carries. Praise God. In fact, in John chapter 3 verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but come into possession of eternal life." That means when you receive Christ by believing in Christ, that he is the Son of God, born of a virgin, died for your sin, buried, and rose again from the third day, that faith that you have in your heart, and that proclamation that he is your Lord, imparts immediately into you the life of God. So what you did was not a religious activity. You didn't become a part of a religious organization. You actually entered a spiritual corridor for accessing a life that is divine. And I said, the moment that life comes into you, there are tokens of that life. The first token of that life is that the joy of salvation is activated in your spirit. And the purpose of the joy of salvation is to open you up to another civilization. Because before you receive Christ, it is possible that you may be going through a circumstance that has taken your attention. Anxiety, lust, deceitfulness of riches, all kinds of things may have predominated your consciousness. But the moment the joy of salvation comes, it looks like you are cut off from this civilization and connected to another civilization. So the things that make men anxious, if those things are happening around you, even though they are visibly there, you are more conscious of another world, that it becomes difficult for those things to take your time. This is why Paul said, we are pressed on every side, yet we are not dismayed. He said we are buffeted, but we are not perplexed. Not because we are not going through what others are going through. We are going through the same and much more. But there is another reality happening in our spirit that has become more real to us. That no matter what the devil throws at us, our focus is in the realms of God. You find somebody struggling with immorality, suddenly life comes. And then he discovers that immorality is a response to a vacuum in his soul. Now that he has received that life, he discovers that the power of lust is broken. And he suddenly becomes excited about the presence of God. It's not because he was doctored into it. It's because he came into another realm. And the same thing happens in darkness. It's not only in light. Spirits usually sustain similar protocols. Most of us who are parents here, you know that some of your children or some of the people you see, especially the ministers, when we travel, we see strange things. 5-6 years ago, most of my trips were on campuses. I talked to a lot of university students. And then when you come on campus, you find young girls and young boys that at home were very pious and very decent. They lived as perfect people. But when they enter the campus, suddenly they become different creatures. And you can't recognize them anymore. And most times when they are going home, they change again to that their hypocritical posture. And they go home, their parents assume they are wonderful people. Meanwhile, some of these girls, when you begin to interact with them, by God, you'll discover that in 200 level, they've had 2 abortions. Their parents are not aware. Meanwhile, before they came to school, early in the morning, their mothers woke them up, sat with them around 6 a.m. and advised them, encouraged them, threatened them, warned them. They heard everything. They wanted to obey their parents. But when they entered the campus, they discovered that they came under another energy. So even though they received the advice of their parents, there is another energy there. After 2 months, they start feeling lonely. They start feeling as if they are not beautiful until a boy approaches them and tells them how beautiful they are. All their friends are talking to them about how they have found new relationships. And then they suddenly discover that the biology that brought them to the university, they are no longer focusing on the biology. They stay on the mirror and they are checking. Is it that my body shape is not good enough? And then they start buying clothes that they can't wear at home. The reason is because they've come under another energy. There's another life there. And so in addition to advising your children, make sure when they are going, give them priesthood. So that when they come there, they will carry their own atmosphere. If they don't have their own atmosphere, they will have that advice, but they will still be defeated. Because there's an energy on the campus. It's an energy of lust and seduction. It's an energy of violence. It's an energy of waste and destruction. Because there are demonic princes there. This is why you see that nowadays, we don't only send children to school to study philosophy and biochemistry. We also have campus fellowships. We also have churches to make sure that we contend with the spirit of that territory. Because a civilization will arrest your heart, either of God or of darkness. And so what we are saying is, the moment the joy of the spirit comes, what it's trying to do is to awaken you to another world. And so corruption may be all over, not you. Iniquity may be all over, not you. Not because you are so disciplined. Yes, discipline is a part of it. But in addition to discipline, life will insist. I didn't sleep last night because I was disciplined. I slept because when it gets late, life will make sure that I sleep. And I didn't wake up this morning because I'm disciplined. When the day breaks, after a while, if you don't wake up by discipline, life will wake you up. I don't eat food because I'm disciplined. I eat food because there is a monitor in my system called hunger. After a while, no matter how I try, one day, 2 days, on the third day, I will say, give me water. Give me water. Because life, we insist, is stronger than discipline. It's a civilization. And the first way God activates life in your soul is through the joy of salvation. Because there are many things that will take your attention. House rent can take your attention. Lying, iniquity, corruption, evil can take your attention. But when the joy of the Holy Ghost comes, Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10, he said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It brings you into another world. And then I said, when that happens, then the law of the spirit of life is also activated. The law of the spirit of life is what empowers your spirit man to be able to walk without corruption. So you now discover that you are in the world, but you are not of the world. Because you no longer live by your choice anymore. You live by the choices that God makes for you. Because you have come to discover that what he chooses for you is better than what you will choose in 1,000 years. And so sometimes when your will is at variance with his will, you will drop your will and choose his will. For those of you who know what is happening in the Western world today, it's so terrible. Today, in the Western world, children of 4 and 5 years, they tell them to choose the sex they want. A child who cannot determine the school he or she goes to, a child who cannot provide for his or her own feeding, you now tell the child to choose. And so the child can wake up and say, I don't like girls, so I'm not a girl anymore, I'm a man. You who is the parent, there's nothing you can do. If you try anything, they'll take that child away from you. And that child is gone forever. Meanwhile, this is also a world where if you hit your son and they hear, even if he doesn't report you to the police, if he mentions it and his teacher hears in school that you hit him, the teacher is under oath to report you to the authorities. If the teacher doesn't, if the authorities discover, both you and the teacher will be charged for criminal offense for hitting your own child. Your child can wake up at the age of 16 and say, I feel like having a boyfriend and I feel like sleeping with my boyfriend. You cannot come and say this is fornication. Because in that world, immorality is now exercise. And if your child desires it, there's nothing you can do. So if you leave men unto men, they will destroy themselves. You think that's a civilized world? They have become so civilized that they are now backward. Because the wisdom of man is foolishness. You see crazy things happening, there's nothing you can say. If you be preaching the scripture, there are certain things you can't say. If you say it, they say you are intolerant and you are causing crisis in society. And they will take your license from preaching the word of God. That means even preaching the word of God now, you don't have the right to do it. Government can dictate for you how to preach. And if you don't preach how they want, they will stop you from preaching. A world that is bastardized by iniquity. The reason is because men live according to their desires. We were not called to live according to our desires. We were called to live according to what God determines for us even before we were born. And we were commanded to love it because that's the best for us. That's why when I teach on marriage, I tell people, it's not written anywhere to marry who you love. You are rather commanded to love who you marry. Because love is a... You see young people show up and say, I love him, I love him. A godless man who has no destiny. I love him, I cannot deal without him. And they didn't write it. Who told you that you should marry who you love? If the person God chooses for you, you love him, that's good. But whether love or no love, you marry because that is the will of God for you. When you find the will of God, you begin to train your emotion to align with the will of God. So when we are joining people in marriage, we don't ask, do you love him? We don't join people based on emotion. We join people based on covenant. And so when God is prosecuting marriage, The marriage contract is based on the covenant of God. It's not based on your feeling. If it is based on your feeling, the moment you love him, you are married. But God will not recognize that emotion until you follow the ordinances of the kingdom. Because when you follow, as you get married, after 5 years, you will discover that thing you are feeling is no longer there. You now discover that feeling is for 6 months. When you come back from honeymoon and she becomes pregnant, the shape will change. Those things you were looking at that led you into the marriage, you discover they are not part of the contract. And even if the man you married with a big chest and a slim tummy, after 10 years, you will discover that there are so many layers of the tummy that you didn't see. The woman you saw that was walking like this, after 5 years, you will discover layers that you didn't see. So at that point, even if you stop loving, you will still keep marrying. Because the covenant is not based on emotion. It's based on the oracles of God. And so, when God begins to train you in life, what he will do is that he will introduce the law of life. The law of life brings you to that point where, like Jesus in Gethsemane, you say, not my will, but thine. Because you have come to understand that his will is superior to your will. Now, you can choose your own will. But if you choose your will that is not in alignment with his will, you will find the repercussion in eternity. The world that does not change. And so when men begin to grow, they will discover that they will begin to learn to choose the choices of God. And when you do that for a while, I said the third thing that happens is that he will open you up to his word. That's when discernment is activated. You will no longer see after your sight, and you will no longer hear after your ear. You will function by the frequency of another word. That realm will now open to you. That's when you become a wise man. A wise man is not a man that has facts. A wise man is a man that can peep into the crystals of the spirit and can determine what God is doing per time. And so in the olden times, when men are confused, they look for wise men. Wise men are not old men. Wise men are not young men. Wise men are men who can pick the frequency of God. And so when kings were confused in those days, they will call the wise men and ask them, why is this thing happening like this? And men like Daniel will tell you, give us time. There's a God that revealed secrets. Because he's wise, not because he has facts. He's wise because he can hear from another world. What do you do when a king comes to you and tell you, I have a dream, but I will not tell you? If you can tell me the dream, then you can interpret it. Where will you read it from? It's not in a book. But a wise man is not limited to facts because he hears spirits. He sees the spirit realm. And so when he shows up, no matter how complex that contradiction is, vistas will open. Frequencies will come. Those frequencies are what gives him an advantage in life. And when those frequencies begin to come, then you have moved from the natural, you have entered the supernatural. But for you to come there, the joy of the Holy Ghost, the law of life will refine you. Because if those laws don't come, you will still be thinking according to your emotion. You will still be thinking according to the distraction in your environment. But when you have mastered those first two, then the third one will happen naturally. And you will stand up one day and say, God told me to go to Taraba. It doesn't make sense, but that's where your destiny is. This is a map. The reason many people are fake men of God, fake Christians, is because they don't pay the price to follow this. When the law of the spirit of life is telling them, study the scripture, they are watching seasonal movies. And they watch seasonal movies for 6 months. When they show up and there's challenge, they want to act that they are Christians. And they think because they say we are Christians, God will now not want to be embarrassed. And God will quickly answer. He is too big, you can't embarrass him. And so God will keep quiet, you will fail woefully, and he will still be God. Because you don't justify his Godship in a court. He is God before the world was created. You find some people come and say, Lord, show yourself, prove yourself. When you finish singing that song you are singing, go back and find the way of the spirit. Because you can't manipulate God into manifesting when you fail to obey the law of life that is in your spirit. The men who can bring God on the scene are those who follow the movement of the spirit. When such men show up, even if they don't talk, God moves because they are present. Praise God. And I say, when you perfect life, then Another operation is demanded of you, consciousness. Because the way you can keep what you have is to sustain the consciousness. This is why the devil attacks you. This is why you find men rise up gossiping you. They say, you said this, you said that. What they are trying to do is to move you from your consciousness and begin to talk things that don't matter. When they say you said something, don't go and argue. Tell them there is a judge that judges all men. When the time is right, he will give us the verdict. Don't waste your life trying to prove to everybody you are right. When the devil sees that you have built a consciousness that cannot be destroyed, he will go and raise three of your friends. They will lie against you. And for 6 months, you are crying. You are calling everybody, trying to prove yourself. When you are done proving yourself, you will discover you are falling from heaven. The devil is wise. Sometimes the devil shows up with problem tied to house rent. And then you lose your sleep. You lose your prayer. You lose everything. And when you finish bothering yourself, Jesus asks a question. He said, can you add one cubit to your stature by worrying? If you cannot add one cubit, the house rent challenge may be there. You will focus on Jesus. And Jesus will bring a way. He will make a way where there is no way. But your worrying cannot add anything to your life. At the end of the day, if it adds something, the name is called high blood pressure. But the devil is wise. He wants to destroy your consciousness. You wake up that morning with the word of the Lord that you are a joy of many generations. Instead of keeping that consciousness, the first person you meet now brings you a bad news. And then you leave that word that came to you. You throw that word away. You carry the bad news. And you think you will live a supernatural life. It's not possible. Find men who live supernaturally. They stay tuned to God. Because in this life, you will manifest the frequency you are connected to. A radio cannot transmit a frequency it is not connected to. You will naturally manifest the frequency you are connected to. This is why for you to continually walk in the supernatural, you must sustain the consciousness of the supernatural. The day you lose that consciousness, you lose the supernatural. And I said, number three, under the protocol of life, in walking in the supernatural, you must always learn to believe. Because faith is the activator of the supernatural. If you cannot believe, you cannot see. In the world, you see to believe. In the kingdom, you believe to see. They are two different things. People will tell you, seeing is believing. That's the world system. In the kingdom, believing is seeing. Because it's what you believe that you see, not what you see that you believe. Paul said that what we see is temporal, but what we do not see is eternal. He said our focus is not on the temporal. Our focus is on the eternal. Because you cannot see the supernatural except as you believe it. As you believe it, you activate it. So what you see is a function of what you believe. Permit me to submit to you this morning that the outcome of your life is a function of your aggregated consciousness and belief system. That's why even when you pray, it looks as if God does not answer. Because when God answers, it will pass through your consciousness and your faith. Your faith is what brings to bear what God gives to you. Every one of us sitting here has everything that we will ever need in life. But it is still in our spirit. It's our consciousness and our belief that will bring it to pass. He said that he has given unto us. He didn't say he will give unto us. He said he has given unto us all things that pertaineth to life and to godliness. But it is through the knowledge. That means the consciousness and the faith that brings it to an experience. Many people have the wrong consciousness. You can go to a prophet to lay hands on you. An apostle can lay hands on you. At the end of the day, you will have momentary manifestation, but you can never walk in the supernatural. That's why walking in the supernatural is beyond an impartation. It's beyond a man prophesying to you. It is something every one of us walks out deliberately. It's a walk out your salvation. Walk it out with fear and trembling. You walk it out. Nobody can impart you to constantly live in the supernatural. Paul was talking to Timothy. He said to fan to flame the gift of God that he has received through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The whole presbytery laid hands on him. But Paul is still telling him that don't go and bank on that impartation. He says it's your duty to cultivate it and to bring it alive. If you say the presbytery has laid hands on me, after 2 weeks you will discover it will vanish. That's why he said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 15, he said, give thyself wholly to these things, that your profiting may be made manifest to all. I know the bishop has laid hands on you. I know the presbytery laid hands on you. But sir, you must keep that impartation constantly nurtured through a consciousness and through the activation of faith. If faith is not there, you will experience it for a few weeks, it will vanish. I have pursued the grace of God. I have pursued the anointing. Once upon a time, I went for a conference in Lagos with Apostle Randy Clark. And I knelt down before him. He laid his hands on me. That is the man that imparted mighty people like Hedy Baker. And they are doing wonders across the world. He laid hands on me and said, you will walk in the glory realm of the anointing. I came back home that week. Somebody had hepatitis. In the name of Jesus, be gone. He checked, healed completely. Every case they brought, somebody had a cancerous growth. In the name of Jesus, die. Growth vanished. Everything I said was happening. I said, wow, the time has come for us to shake the world. Meanwhile, this anointing that came on me, in the night, it will stir me to pray. I will wake up and say, Father, we love you, and sleep. I didn't know the glory realm of the anointing comes with a spiritual responsibility. Father, I love you so much, I will sleep off. After 2 weeks, when I thought I had arrived, everything vaporized. Because the impartation will be a seed in your spirit. It is your operation of faith that will keep it alive until it grows. The dimension was there, but I didn't see the manifestation again. Because what makes it work in the man that imparts you? You too, that thing will come on you. If you don't service it the way that man services it, you cannot have it. If they give you a seed that is planted in the soil, if you carry it and put on the shelf, it will die. Because the one who has it planted it in the soil, you too will go and plant it in the soil. If you don't plant it in the soil, it will die. This is why consciousness and faith is too important. And when faith is activated in your heart, you now put faith to work through obedience. If you don't put faith to work through obedience, you will not see the supernatural. Remember, what we are teaching you today is so that after the conference, you will carry it and manifest it. Great ministers will come here manifesting different dimensions, but they don't manifest because they are in a conference. That's their life. And I teach you the secrets that makes this man walk in this manifestation. When faith is activated, faith is put to work through obedience. And so God will begin to lead you to do certain things. If you don't do what God is leading you to do, you will not see the supernatural. People don't have the supernatural because they read a book. When you read a book, faith can come to you. But it's your obedience that helps you grow the supernatural. Some of you, God will tell you, go to the hospital and start praying for the sick. Some of you, God will tell you, start fasting every month, 7 times, 7 days every month. Some of you, God will tell you, start giving a certain amount of the money that comes to your hand to the poor. It is in doing those things obediently that you will sustain the supernatural. And I said, finally, yesterday, when the supernatural rests upon you, you need to service it continually. And so this morning, in the next 35 minutes, I will talk to us. In the next 40 minutes, I will talk to us on servicing the supernatural. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Thank you so much. Please don't be just follow. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. You know, this emerging generation is not interested in spiritual responsibilities. They want to come for the meeting, and then you are talking mysteries, and then they are hearing, When I go to the campus, I use mysteries to get their attention. When I get their attention, I now give them instruction. Or they want you to hear, now, such as I have, take! They will catch it like this and forth. When you rise up, welcome to responsibility. I know some of these things. God helped me early. I pursued men. Oh my God. The impartations on this head, I may not manifest half, even when I leave. Is it Dr. Paul Enenche? Is it Pastor Chris Yoakilome? Is it Sadu Savaraj? Is it Randy Clark? All the A-list ministers in the world that are making global impact, I chase them to all their meetings. I chase them. Is it Umar Okpai? Call the names. Which one have I not seen? I discovered everything they put in me were seeds. I will labor to germinate it. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Now, I said there are three doorways to the supernatural. I only pick the doorway of life. And I tell you why. The supernatural life is the ability to live above the natural. It's actually the ability to superimpose the spiritual on the physical. The physical realm is the natural realm. The spiritual realm is the supernatural realm. The ability to live from the spiritual realm in the natural realm is what we call the supernatural life. There are many people living in the physical realm by physical realities. But there are many other people living in the physical realm by spiritual realities. And so a man who lives in the physical realm by a spiritual reality is living a supernatural life. That means he doesn't function based on the laws of the elements. He functions by laws superior to the laws of the element. That's why the man is supernatural. So he can rule over the natural realm because he has in his possession realities that are superior to the natural. If you have not come there, there's a problem. And there are three doorways to the supernatural. I said number one is life. And in 1 John chapter 5 verse 4, it says, whosoever, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. That means when you come into the life of God, you dominate the natural realm. This is why life brings you into the supernatural. But life is not the only corridor. There's another corridor called righteousness. The Bible said in Romans chapter 5 verse 17 that all we who have received the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. That means the higher you grow in righteousness, the more supernatural your life will be. The reason our world, we are talking about the supernatural and we are not manifesting the supernatural is because we are living in iniquity. We are living in secret sin. And then we come to the public and we talk about things that are held by holy angels. Things that are held in a righteous dimension. If you don't live righteously, you can never see the supernatural. This is why many preachers, they begin rightly, but over time they become diabolic. Because if you are fornicating as a prophet, a point will come when you will discover the prophetic anointing is still there, but your soul can no longer ascend to that energy. The only thing they found was his relationship with his God. The man lived a sinless life, a life of blazing holiness. And so long as he remained righteous, he was becoming more powerful and powerful until a point came, there was crisis in the land. All the wise men put together could not offer solution. And the queen that was not a believer showed up and said, there's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the Holy Ghost. He said, light and understanding is in this man, and he has the ability to explain hard sentences. Once upon a time, when you invite Daniel, Daniel needs to go and pray for God to reveal to him. But by growing in righteousness, a point came when Daniel showed up, He didn't need to pray anymore. They said a hand appeared and wrote on the wall. Daniel didn't consult with anybody. He didn't know what was happening. He just came out of the cave, and when he entered the place, he looked at the king and he said, God has given your father a kingdom that covered the whole earth. He blessed him with wealth, power, and influence. And he said, this kingdom came to you, and instead of honoring God, you have decided to worship the God of iron and the God of stone. He said, it is on this wise that this hand has come. And the hand, that the writing that they could not read. If you cannot read, how can you interpret? Now remember, few years ago, Daniel would tell the king, wait, there's a God that reveals secret. Now he doesn't need to go to that God anymore. By righteousness, he now lives where that God lives. And when he showed up without consulting with that God, he said, mene mene, take care of our sin. And he did not just read the handwriting, he began to explain it. He said, what this writing is saying is that you have been weighed on the balances. Who showed him the balances of heaven? How do you know that men can be weighed? What is the measuring instrument for weighing a man? How do you weigh a man? But this man, by righteousness, he had entered the civilization of the angels. He knows how they judge men. Hope you know that before that happened, when Nebuchadnezzar sinned, one of the watchers of heaven came, and it was the same utterance. He looked at Nebuchadnezzar and he said, the watchers have weighed this matter and they have found you guilty. And they said, for 7 years, you will walk like an animal. Daniel has now attained the stature of those angels. And instead of sending an angel this time, Daniel was the one that brought the judgment of God. In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, you needed an angel to bring the judgment of God. But there's a man on earth that have attained the rank of the angels. So you don't need to send a watcher from heaven. When Daniel shows up, it's like Michael the archangel have shown up. And he looked at him, and when Daniel judged him, that night, the kingdom was taken from him. He said, the Medes and the Persians, they will divide your kingdom. That same night, the kingdom was taken over. There was no anointing on Daniel's life. There was no impartation on Daniel's life. There was no record of righteous, of eternal life. All the man had was righteousness. You could probe Daniel all your life, you won't find any fault. But in our generation today, we only talk in public. In fact, ministers of God will deliberately make themselves far, because if you come close to them, what you will see will destroy your faith. It's better not to live close to a minister in order for him to bless you. Live with him for 1 week. You will discover everything he preaches, he's the first person that breaks it. He's telling other people to live righteous. He never lives righteous. The man of God is saying what he knows people want to hear. He doesn't live it. That's why you hardly find people live close with men of God. It's not because they are praying. They need to be hidden. They need to separate themselves in order for their faults not to be found out. But not Daniel. If you like, set CCTV camera. You will find the righteous man. Set CCTV camera for Joseph. You will find the righteous man. Their righteousness conferred upon them the power for the supernatural. And the prodigies that walk with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they too carry the way of righteousness. They say, oh king, we will not be careful to answer you in this matter. We will not bow. We will not bow. And the king, the Bible said, was infuriated. He said they should make the fire 7 times hotter. They tied them. They threw them into the fire. They didn't change their mind. In our generation today, if a song comes out from a club, the first place you hear the song sung is on the altar. Because we bow to everything that society throws at us. If a hairstyle comes out today, the first people that bab them are on the altar. If a dance step comes from the club today, the first people dancing are on the altar. If a slang, a worldly slang, comes out today, the first people who are saying it are Christians. What has happened to the scripture? When was the last time a phrase from the Bible dominated society? Meanwhile, it is what these lawless men, manipulated by demons, are bringing out that become our language. A few months ago, I came somewhere and everybody is saying, it choked me, it choked me. I said, what is that? They laughed. A believer picking the language of the gutters, and that is his popular language. If you like, organize a Christian program No Christian will watch it. But the moment Big Brother Niger begins, everybody is subscribed. And they sit on it watching legalized pornography on a national scale. And they come out from that pornographic escapade. They pick language from there. And that's what they are saying. And then you hear Christians saying things. You hear Christians dancing. When you check it, it came from the world system. Because the likes of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are no more. The Christians we have today, they bow to iniquity 1,000 times. They don't just bow to it, they leave it, they dance it, and they celebrate it. Find people today dressing naked. Tomorrow, that becomes the fashion that every Christian is interested in. They buy a jean, even the one that is not torn, they go and tear it. Because the world has become our mentors. And the same way that they bow to the graven image in Babylon, that's how we are bowing to the image of society. We are bowing to the image of society through the language and through the things that come from the society. Meanwhile, the Bible said, saviors shall come from Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau. We are supposed to teach the world how the world should live. But today, the world is teaching us the dress code. The world is teaching us the language. The world is teaching us how to live our lives because we have bowed to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. This is why you can't find supernatural men. You carry the phone of a believer, he's flooded with secular music. And he's singing it, he's rapping it. And he doesn't know why his life goes in the direction of iniquity. And when you ask him, he say, is it a sin? Find a worldly musician, post something on Facebook. You will see 2 million views. Go and check. It's Nathaniel, Christopher, Michael, Joseph. Those are the fans. And you think our world can host the supernatural. And I'm not talking Christians only. I'm talking apostles and prophets. Apostles and prophets. You find a prophet arguing football for a whole season. A whole season. There's nothing wrong in watching football. But when you become a fan, something is wrong. The image of the world system. Because there are different Nebuchadnezzars in our generation. And we have bowed to many images. But the likes of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that the fire cannot consume. For that generation to rise, righteousness must become their name. Because for you to walk the supernatural, the righteousness of God must dominate you. The reason the fire could not burn them is not because they were speaking in tongues. It's because they were righteous. The people that threw them to the fire consumed them. But when these men were in the fire, the king was the first person to notice, who is the fourth man in the fire? Without being explained to, he said, he looks like the son of the living God. For the world to begin to point at us and say, there is something about this man. Beyond speaking in tongues, we must begin to live righteously. Because now, when you speak in tongues, people become careful of you. Because they know it's an instrument of deception. If you show up and you say you are a pastor, they become careful of you. Because they know it's an instrument of deception. In addition to our speaking in tongues, righteousness must become our second name. Because if a righteous generation does not emerge, the supernatural will be far from us. You will learn all the principles, you will apply all the principles, but you will not get the result. When I read the Old Testament, sometimes I sit down and I weep. Without the Holy Spirit in them, without eternal life, they worked wonders that we can only dream of. Moses showed up, the Bible said, Moses was grieved at the iniquity of Egypt because he had respect for the reward. And the Bible said, Moses came back to Egypt with his staff. And Moses brought down the whole civilization of Egypt with his staff. Today, 300 churches are praying for one state. And they will pray that prayer, quote all the scriptures, nothing will happen. One man
came into the greatest, strongest world power with a staff. He will point the staff and a plague will come on the land. He will point the staff, the Nile will turn to blood. He will point the staff, frogs will take over. He will point the staff, lice will take over. Until a point came, even the magicians of Pharaoh say, Kai, 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 this is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. Magicians began to preach the laws of Moses. Moses didn't need to raise disciples. Magicians were convicted and they said, this is the finger of God. Better let these people go. One man. It's like entering the United States of America today, and as one man you bring it down. Is it not strange? Imagine what Putin is doing in Russia. The whole church in Ukraine, we condole with them, we share in their sympathy and pain. But how can the whole church not be able to withstand one madman? Because the power that the ancients wielded no longer exists. Imagine our country in Nigeria today. All the great names that you see, but we cannot shut down a government. We can't shut down a government. More than 1 million churches, more than 30,000 denominations, more than 30,000 bishops, more than 30,000 apostles, more than 30,000 prophets. We cannot unseat a government that is advancing evil because the power is not there. We come to church, we excite ourselves by people falling under the anointing. We preach sermons that are intelligent and intellectual. How many sermons did Moses preach? All Moses said was, let my people go that they may serve me. One sermon brought Egypt down. We have 1 million sermons on the anointing. 1 million sermons on the miraculous. 1 million sermons on the gift of faith. Yet our faith, our anointing, and our miraculous cannot change the government. More than 1,000 prophets stood up and were speaking in parables. They spoke all the parables that the vice president will take over. The date. All of that were emotional prophecies. But if Moses shows up and tells Pharaoh, tonight your firstborn son will die, he doesn't need to pray. The moment he utters that voice, he needs to go and find out a way of protecting Israel. Because the power of that word will not only kill the son of Pharaoh, he will kill even the first son of animals. And if he doesn't put the blood on the door of the Israelite, even the Israelite's first son will die. Because of the energy and the power with which the man communicated. Today, 100 prophets, they all prophesied. But now that this administration is ending, we discovered all of those were lies. And they were emotional talks. The Bible said Israel was going to war by the valleys of Nephritim. And he said, nations ganged up against them. And this Moses came back without a trained army, without an organized military. He said he put his hand up. And so long as the hands of Moses were up, he said the Israelites were winning on the battlefield. What kind of spiritual intelligence is this? Who told you that an army can defeat another army just by lifting your hands? It was later that David came to explain to us that the lifting up of our hands is as the evening sacrifice. And so long as the hands of Moses were up, Israel conquered. And later, that activity that Moses carried out became a name of God. And when they call him Jehovah Nissi, it means the Lord is our banner. The hands of Moses became the banner of God. And because Moses lifted his hands, Joshua was winning on the ground. This man did not have eternal life. This man did not have the anointing of the Holy Ghost. All he had was righteousness. The man walked with God. And when God came to speak of Moses, he never spoke of any anointing. There was no special anointing. He said Moses was faithful in all of the house of God. And so the power of righteousness imparted an authority that the world cannot repent from. The laws of nations today were written by Moses. The laws, the things Moses wrote, is what determined the civilization of all the nations of the world. In fact, Moses walked with God until In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 5, Paul said, when Moses is read, that means Genesis is Moses, Exodus is Moses, Numbers is Moses, Leviticus is Moses, Deuteronomy is Moses. Without anointing, without eternal life, all he had was a walk with God, righteousness. And a point came, Moses was prophesying, and he said, a prophet like unto me shall the Lord raise from among you. A prophet. You know who he was talking about? He was talking about Jesus Christ. By righteousness, the man gained stature in the spirit, that he became like Christ in expression. And when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, that was the sign of Moses. Because the sign of Moses is that his face shone like the sun. And so Jesus fulfilled the sign of Moses. All we have in our generation are titles, but there's no power of righteousness. Many churches, large congregation, but there's no power. Israel was fighting, and Joshua, who sat under the mountain when Moses walked with God, also had learned righteousness. And a point came, when Israel was to be defeated in battle, Joshua came out and said, let the sun stand upon the mountains of Ajalon. Who talks to the sun? He said, let the moon remain upon the valley of Gibeon. And he said, the sun did not make haste to go down. He said, neither did the moon make haste to go down. And he said, there have never been a day like that, and never will there be, in the day that God hearkened to the voice of a man. The day where God obeyed the voice of a man. You know who God is? Elohim decided to obey the utterance of a man. Because when that man lifted his hands, he lifted the government of heaven. And when he spoke, even heaven stood still. Such were the powers that the men of old wrought in righteousness. Daniel stood up and told the king, I will never obey the law of iniquity. I respect my friendship with you. I respect my relationship with you, but I will never compromise. I will never bow to a graven image. And the king said, oh, you have erred. Even though he pained the king, he said, throw him into the lion's den. And when they threw Daniel into the lion's den, the mouth of the lion was locked. The man was not praying. He entered that den with righteousness. And when he entered there, he brought another government. The government that existed in Eden. Because in Eden, lion doesn't eat. So the man was in Babylon, but he was living in Eden. And so when he entered the lion's den, he brought Eden to the lion's den. And the lions remembered that when we were created, we were not created to eat flesh. Because when Zion returned, the Bible said the lion will eat grass. Hungry lions suddenly forgot how to eat flesh. And when the king came in the morning, he said, oh Daniel, have thy God remembered you? And he said, oh king, live forever. The God that I serve has kept me from the lion. When they removed Daniel, Eden left that den. And the moment they threw the men, the Bible said they didn't touch the ground. The lions tore them apart from the air. What power did this man walk in? Just because they feared the Lord. Just because they walked in the knowledge of the Holy, they could move the hand of God. No record of an anointing. No record of eternal life. But there was the testimony of righteousness. This man feared God. And the fear of the Lord was their greatest weapon. Oh! A generation of righteous men will rise again. Not preachers. Not eloquent orators. Not religious men. Not men that carry out rituals. But men that their lives are a river of righteousness. The day when Titus will be disgraced have come. Because when God rises, is looking for righteous men. I'm called an apostle, but I know the power that I wield in the heavens is not based on the title. The day the spirit of righteousness departs, that day you can call yourself an apostle, but you will not find the mantle of an apostle.
Because what we walk on is the corridor of righteousness. When you lose that power, you lost everything. You want to walk in the supernatural, you must come under the government of the Holy Ghost. Because until the spirit of righteousness dominates you, you cannot move the hand of God. Oh, you need to read the Old Testament. The Old Testament will reveal to you how backward we are in the New Testament. With all the limitations, this man literally moved heaven. When Moses left Egypt, he came before the Red Sea. No ship, no boat. Traveling with over 3 million men. Over 3 million men. Not counting women and children. And they saw a vast sea. Nobody had developed a technology at that time to pass a sea. If you're on one side of the river, you remain there forever. He never read it from a book. It was not said about anybody. And when he turned to the Lord, he said, "Why do you turn to me? Go forward. Stretch forth your rod. That thing you carry is not a stick. That's the government of heaven." And when Moses stretched his rod, the Bible said, with a blast of his nostrils, he parted the Red Sea. And over 3 million men walked on dry ground. They walked on dry ground. It had never been seen. But a man came that displayed heaven. He carried heaven as a title. And when the Bible said Pharaoh had said to do it, he said they were drowned. Because they were not walking on dry ground. They were walking in heaven. Those are dimensions. They are governmental dimensions of the spiritual. When a righteous man shows up, he comes with government. He said as they walked through the Red Sea, he said there was none feeble among their tribes. There was no healing anointing, but there was a Shekinah. Because when they moved, he said the Shekinah followed them as a fire at night, and he followed them as a cloud in the day. There was none feeble. How can you keep over 3 million men from being broken by the cloth, the wicked atmosphere and temperature of the desert? Oh, you have not seen a desert before. When I flew over Egypt and I saw the sea of sand, I began to pray in the plane. I asked God to forgive me. You will see a heap of sand. If you stand on it, your leg will sink to the knee level and is burning like fire. They walked in that temperature for 40 years. The Bible said their clothes grew with them. Their shoe grew with them. When they needed water, he said they tested not why he led them through the desert. He said he cleaved the rock, the waters came out. He hit the rock and the waters gushed out. In the wilderness, a river was created because a holy man was walking. A holy man. Not an anointed man, a holy man. When Peter was speaking about them, he didn't call them anointed men. He said, knowing this first, no prophecy of the scripture came by private interpretation. He said, holy men of God. Holy men, they spake as they were moved by the Spirit. That means every time those men spoke, the hand of God carried them. That was the power of Ezekiel. He said, the hand of the Lord came to me and he carried me to a valley of dry bones. It was not an anointing. They were carried by the winds of the Spirit, because these were holy men of God. They could not speak until God carried them. And he said, I prophesied as I was commanded. Oh, mortal man, can these bones live? Only thou knowest. Because the power they commanded was their power of walking with God. And what kept them walking with God was the spirit of righteousness. And he said, command the wind. And the man was talking to the wind. And he said, the east wind came and filled the dry bones. He said, flesh came. He said, bones joined to bones. What kind of power is that? Do you know that a point came, Ezekiel was no longer going out of his house? Because in Ezekiel chapter 4 verse 4, God told him, lie on one side and intercede for Israel for 390 days. That's what we call righteousness. It's a power superior to an anointing. You obey God in fear
and in trembling. Until God breaks you, you become a puppet. You are like a theater where God manifests his glory. How can a man lie on his right side for 390 days? That's more than 1 year. And when he finished, he said, turn to the left and lie for 40 days and intercede for Judah. And for 430 years, Ezekiel was on one spot. Because righteousness will impart within you the fear of the Lord. They could not think of violating God. And he was there for 430 days. But when that period was going on, another technology was activated. That was why Ezekiel stopped traveling. Ezekiel was the first prophet that activated the dimensions of bilocation. That one man can be in many places at the same time. Because while he lay down on his bed, he will say, the hand of the Lord took me by the lock of my head. And so God will take his spirit out of his body and carry him to a place and say, prophesy. Ezekiel will be in one place. His spirit will be in another place. Because by righteousness, dimensions began to open to him. The Christianity we practice now is fake. It's religious, full of rituals and intellectualism. There are no more righteous men. Men that fear the Lord and tremble at his words. The testimony of the fathers, the landmarks of the ancients have been withdrawn. We have scholars on the pulpit talking human intelligence, and there's no backing of heaven. The days when men spoke to the sea and the sea obeyed. They spoke to the sun, they spoke to the moon and the moon obeyed. Those days are gone because the spirit of righteousness is no more. But there's a generation rising that we insist that beyond an anointing, we will walk in the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy will guide our path. This is why I say, let the priest weep between the altar and the pouches. Because the world is asking us a question. Where is your God? They see us praying. We do all the ritualistic prayer. They say, where is your God? We have seen your prayer, but where is the God you pray to? That's why they mock the church. How can a government emerge and they dare to tell Christians that you have no right to be in the presidency? And they do it audaciously without fear or favor. It's a mockery. It's a slap on all the Christian politicians because they have seen that their Christianity is fake. Where is your God? And so the priests must rise again. The priesthood that holds on to the horns of the altar until God manifests in his glory. That order of priesthood will rise again. A priesthood that does not only speak in tongues, but they live righteously. They say, of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach, he was not only a talker, he lived it as a testimony. Luke said that God, he said, the things that we heard are the things we commit unto you, being perfect witnesses of this reality. When the devil comes, he won't attack what you say. He will begin with your life. Because your life is a loud testimony in the spirit. Your life is louder than your utterances. When the devil came to Jesus, he didn't go to him for his doctrine first. He said, the prince of this world cometh to me and findeth nothing. He found nothing. Paul said, herein do I exercise my conscience to be void of offense before God and before man. And when Samuel was preaching, he said, let one of you accuse me. After over 60 years of a prophetic ministry, he said, let one of you, if one man can accuse me of an offense. I didn't take an ewe lamb from anybody. I didn't rob anybody. Accuse me before God. And the Bible said, nobody could accuse him. The whole congregation of Israel said, you are a righteous man. And because of the power of righteousness, Samuel told them, this is dry season. He said, but I will speak to God and it will rain in dry season. Instantly, while Samuel was talking, the cloud began to change and rain began to fall in dry season. Not by an anointing, by the garments of righteousness, they invoked the governments of heaven. The Bible said, as long as Samuel lived, he said the hand of God was perpetually against the Philistines. So long as Samuel was alive, the army of the Philistine could not overrun Israel. They can come from Gat, they can come from Ekron, they can come from Ashkelon. It doesn't matter where they came from. So long as Samuel was alive, the angels were at work. The hand of God was against the Philistine. The garment of righteousness. The most beautiful garment we wear is not a suit. They are the garments of righteousness. That's the garment that the bride of Christ wears. And when we no longer appear in that garment, then we must go back to the second garment, which is sackcloth. Sackcloth is the spirit of brokenness and intercession. Because we must cry until a generation is clothed with the garment of righteousness. Else, Jesus cannot recognize his bride. The bride that will wield the powers of heaven is the bride that is clothed with righteousness. The supernatural is not primarily a doctrine. It is a life in the spirit. How can God want to speak to a generation and he picks the life of other men and write it and send to us as a textbook? The Bible is a compendium of how men walk with God. What if your life is to be written as a scripture to another generation? What will they write? What will they write? What if God decides today that the next scripture that will be written, he will pick you and write your life? What will be written? And the Bible said, follow them who through faith and patience obtain the promise. That means scripture is telling us not to follow only Jesus. He said there are certain men that have perfected holiness. He said those men too, you can follow them. And Paul showed up. He said, I'm a man who is counted worthy. He said, be ye followers of me as I'm the follower of Christ. That means if you follow me, everything you can learn from Jesus, you can learn from me. He was telling Timothy, he said, the things you have received from me, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. He said, what you have seen and learned from me, abide in it. My life is a compass in the spirit. I've walked with God in holiness. I'm not a preacher, I'm a witness. I don't only preach, I live it. That was the testimony of Paul. He made bold to tell us that if you follow me, you will find Jesus. It was Mahatma Gandhi that told one of the worst stories in existence. He wanted to meet Jesus, and he met Christians. And when he met Christians, he changed his mind. That if this is what the people who follow Jesus look like, there's no need. And he will return to India and trigger one of the greatest revolutions in the world. What if the people Mahatma Gandhi met manifested Christ? India today is more than 1.2 billion people. That would have been a Christian nation. But we have liars preaching with eloquent tongue. And when you touch them, you find the garbage of flesh. Manipulation, witchcraft, seduction, wickedness, cruelty. But we quote all of that with the charade of religious living and eloquent messages. Somebody will be baptized with the spirit of righteousness. Because the righteous shall rise again. It says, seven times shall a righteous man fall, but he will rise again. The righteous shall rise again. Out of the ashes of my dying, today I see the breaking of a brand new day. This is the day of the Lord that must be glorified. I see the breaking of a brand new day. That day breaks with the righteous man. The rise of the righteous. And I came tonight to tell you that it is by righteousness that we walk in the supernatural.
Can you lift your hands toward heaven? There's about to be a baptism here now. Because the weight of iniquity must drop this morning. The lying tongue, the proud look, the feet that hasten to iniquity, the Lord must purge us again. The fire of eternity. Isaiah was a national prophet, but he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. And I saw something that was superior to an anointing. Before that year, it was functioning by the prophetic anointing. But he now discovered you can function with the prophetic anointing and be a liar. And he saw something that was superior to an anointing. It's the spirit of holiness. He said, I saw the Lord. And the moment he saw the Lord, nobody preached to him. He saw that that word is a word governed by holiness, righteousness and purity. And he said, woe unto me. Although I'm a prophet, I'm anointed, but I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst unclean people. And he said, one of the seraphims took a stone from the coals of fire and touched his tongue. And he said, today your iniquity is purged. When he returned from that encounter, that was the first time he began to prophesy about the Messiah, because he was a messianic prophet. His prophetic office was not to call names and phone numbers. His prophetic office is to create a highway for the Lord. It was through the premise of Isaiah's prophecy that John could manifest. He said, there's a cry in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make path straight his path. Those were the utterances of Isaiah. But there was no way he could utter those words, because those words were secrets in the throne room. Only righteous men could say those things. You can call names and prophet and phone numbers, but there are mysteries that are only locked in the scrolls of eternity. Only righteous men can open it, because it is holy men that speaks as they are carried. And when he came back, he was no longer prophesying. He began to utter a path for the Messiah to walk. And so Jesus came because Isaiah prophesied. He said in Isaiah 7 verse 14, a virgin shall give birth. A virgin. It has never been heard of. But where he entered in eternity, he found out that reproduction is not the only means by which birthings can take place. Secrets that were kept in the archives of Zion were open to him. And he came back again. In Isaiah chapter 9, he said his name shall be called Emmanuel, Counselor, Wonderful, Mighty God. And he said, the government of his kingdom shall dwell forever. He stopped calling names and phone numbers, because that's babyhood prophecy. He began to create a new world through his oracles. Because there are men who call people's names and phone number, it ends in the service. But there are other men that their utterances, they reconstruct the next generation. Because when he was prophesying, some of the things he said manifested after 700 years. And when John came out, he came out on the promise and the prophecy of Isaiah. Because such men can't die. They become immortals. The things they touch are immortal. The world they create is immortal. Come rain, come shine, those things will manifest. Those are the true supernatural men. In the realm of God, they are stars. Because the things they utter, they become a heritage for a generation. Many prophets have walked through Nigeria, but today we speak of Paelti. The reason many people preach revival today is because one man sat, and when he opened the heavens, he said, a day will come when Nigeria will be listed as the most corrupt nation in the world. He said, but in that day, he said, a righteous generation will rise, and Nigeria will become the trigger that will bring the gospel of the kingdom from Africa to the nations of the world. Such a prophecy is superior to telling you the color of your singlet, because what he said has shaped the texture of a nation called Nigeria. Because Nigeria came from the womb of Paelti. He bettered it on the altar of travail. Now, this is not a Nigerian, but in the spirit, you don't belong to a nation because you are born there. You belong to a nation because you inherit it on the altar of priesthood. Can you lift your hands and repent? The church needs to repent. Because we are naked. Our garment is righteousness. Oh, the way men steal from the altar. The way men manipulate men. The corruption. You meet a Christian politician, he has sold his soul to the devil. Meet a Christian businessman, he's a thief and a wolf in sheep clothing. A new generation must be born. Because it's not the generation that leaves Egypt that enters the promised land. The generation that enters the promised land is a purged and a circumcised generation. God wants to raise an army, but it's not the army of those who speak in tongues, because there are many crooks speaking in tongues. God wants to raise an army. It's not an army of those quoting scriptures. There are many thieves quoting scriptures. The army God wants to raise are men clothed with the garment of righteousness. They may speak in tongues, they may quote scripture, but their signature in the spirit is brokenness and righteousness. When the rope is called up yonder, when the rope is called up yonder, when the rope is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. There's something falling on people now. Some of you will find yourself weeping. Some of you will be slain under the anointing. Because God is recruiting you afresh. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. When the day shall break eternal bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. When the day will break eternal bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder. When the roll is called up yonder. When the roll is called up yonder. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. You know, this is the word of the Lord for you. Only by righteousness shall we wield the powers of the age to come. I came here this morning to teach you how to service the anointing, but the Lord took over. How can sinners, how can a church laden with iniquity service an anointing that is immortal? Some of us this morning, our window is about to close. Because this is a gate of mercy. That secret iniquity will rob you from being part of the army of God. And so instead of releasing the anointing this morning, we will raise an offering of men unto the Lord. You are here this morning, you know that you have missed it, and you want God to bring you back to alignment. I want you to come to the front. They won't carry you now and make contact with the altar. You need to cry. There's a call for repentance this morning. There's a call for repentance. There's a call. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. When the day will break eternal bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roar is God up yonder, when the roar is
God of yonder. When the road is God of yonder. When the road is God of yonder, I'll be there.
We keep releasing anointings, releasing mantles, releasing impartation on men that can't handle. It's a waste of spiritual resources. I'm not overstretching because I don't want it to be emotional. But I assure you, this is a gate of mercy. You will see many men with titles that God will reject. Because the qualification is the garment of righteousness. For when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, for the glory he sheds on our way, while we do his good will, he abides with us still. Oh, Malahabadeavola. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, for the glory he sheds on our way, while we do his good will, he abides with us still. And to those who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And to those who will trust and obey, oh, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Trust and obey. You want to talk to the Lord this morning? My God, the power of righteousness. In this kingdom, you receive life, you are anointed, and then you walk righteously. The power of righteousness is superior to the other two. Can you ask the Lord to help you? Everyone standing is helped of God. And if you are too proud this morning to hold on to the horn of the altar, I fear for you. I fear. Because you don't know what we are doing. This is a business of immortals.
Blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.